I'm going to play it again just to watch Amy dance. The English author Aphrabane once said this: money speaks in a language all nations understand. Beginning in biblical times and continuing today, money has gained man's attentive ear and has provoked him to do things that were once thought inconceivable, promised him things that would ordinarily seem unbelievable, and all the while proving that man just might be, when it comes to money, unreliable and oftentimes deceivable. So when money talks, are we listening? And when it comes to money and our roles and responsibilities, what are we doing? As part of our Money Talks sermon series, part two, we are going to attempt to answer those questions as we read today the infamous parable of the talents. It's found in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. But before we go there, let's quickly recap a point that was made last week regarding an article in Investopia from this year that was written by Daniel Kurt, where he found in his survey and his studies and his research that if someone is making more than $32,400 annually, he or she is in the world, the top 1% of the world's wealthy. We can't forget that. As a matter of fact, we're going to be talking about that. You see, in most cases, Americans, and especially Christians, have been blessed financially. And because of this, and because we've been entrusted with so much, we bear certain financial and relational responsibility, especially as it pertains to the subject and topic of money. Jesus says in Luke 12, 48, he says, much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. Let's remember that verse as we read our sermon text, which comes from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. This is the parable of the talents, and it's given by Jesus. Here's what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going into another country who called together his servants and loaned them money to invest for him while he was gone. He gave $5,000 to one, $2,000 to another, and $1,000 to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and then left on his trip. The man who received the $5,000 began immediately to buy and sell with it and soon earned another $5,000. The man with $2,000 went right to work too and earned another $2,000. But the man who received $1,000 dug a hole in the ground and hid the money for safekeeping. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called to them to account for his money. The man to whom he'd entrusted the $5,000 brought him $10,000. His master praised him for good work. "You've been faithful in handling this small amount," he told him, "so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Begin the joyous tasks I have assigned to you." Next came the man who'd received the $2,000 with the report, "Sir, you gave me $2,000 to use, and I have doubled it." "Good work," his master said. "You are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over this small amount, so now I will give you much more." Then the man with the $1,000 came and said, "Sir, I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid you would rob me of what I earned, so I hid your money in the earth, and here it is." But his master replied, "Wicked man, lazy slave, since you knew that I would demand your profits, you should have at least put my money into the bank so I could have some interest. Take the money from this man and give it to the man with the $10,000. For the man who uses well what he has given shall be given more, and he shall have abundance. But from the man who is unfaithful, even what little responsibility he has shall be taken from him. And throw the useless servant out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If your translation uses the word or says the word talent, let's first attempt to understand what a talent actually is. A talent is an ancient unit of weight or value. Some suspect that in today's terms it would be worth about 66 pounds or weighted to be about 66 pounds. Now, if you think about this, this kind of helps us to understand just how much this is. You see, in terms of money, it is understood to be equal to the pay or wages of a day laborer for as many as 15 years. If that talent or those 66 pounds was weighed in gold, for example, it could have been worth millions of dollars. Now let us make sure we understand this. These were no small sums of money. This then means that this man or this master that Jesus speaks of in the parable is one who is incredibly wealthy. This man, this master in this parable is none other than our Heavenly Father and equally our Lord and Savior, and that's the reference that we get from this. Jesus says to his disciples in John 12, 13, and 14, to further prove this, he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you do well to say it, for it is true." And then in verse 14, Jesus calls himself Lord and Teacher. As believers, folks, let's make sure we don't miss this. Jesus is our Lord and our Master. Now, this is interesting because we know that this master that's spoken of in the parable was going to go on a journey. He was going to take a trip. Now, as we know, based on where we're at right now, this is the Olivet Discourse. So these were only a few days prior to his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. We're nearing the end. And so here's what we know. We know that Jesus, in fact, was going to be going on a journey. It was going to be a very difficult journey. For anyone who's ever studied Scripture and knows as believers what Jesus had to endure, I can tell you this journey would not be easy. And this is where Jesus is going. So here's what we know. We know that it led from the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion to the resurrection, and then eventually, over likely what would be about a 60-day period, the ascension. And here's what we know. That journey would take Jesus from his life on earth to his eternal life in heaven. Now, as God and his Son are our masters, this connotes a concept of lordship and humility before us. So let me ask you, have we humbly made our Lord our master? And by this I mean, have we allowed him to lead us and guide us and direct us, not only spiritually, but financially? Is he our financial Lord and master? Proverbs 15, 33 and 22:4 read like this: "Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor in life." And so as servants, we are humbled before our Lord and our Master. As servants to our financial and our spiritual master, we are humbled because we know that God oversees everything. He's in control of everything, and he is doing everything with regards to us spiritually and financially. James said in James 4:10, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, you heard the words from the parable, and I don't know about you, but it sure sounds like that these servants were, in fact, lifted up, at least two of them. The other one we'll talk about later. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, a passage we read last week. He says, "You cannot serve two masters, God and money. For you will hate one and love the other, or else the other way around." You see, if we give it up, here's what we know. We know, especially according to this passage, that he will lift us up. We know that he will give us more responsibilities. We know that he will give us more talents and abilities, but we have to be willing to, in fact, give it up. Have we done this? Who or what is our master? And are we humbly submissive to him? We can't serve two. So which one is the number one? How are we lifted up by him? Let's talk about this. You know, there's a lot of ways. Now I want you to think about this for a moment, because we've been lifted up by our master physically, and for those who have had some immeasurable amount of healing, you would say that you've been lifted up. For those who are in relationships, you'd say, you know what, I've been lifted up by God personally. If you say, "I had a very difficult time, it was a struggle and a trial," you've been lifted up emotionally. And I would guess that everybody in this church at some point or another, and hopefully today, would say, you know what, God has lifted me up spiritually, and today I recognize that he continues to lift me up financially. Now, we looked at our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior's lordship and our humility. Let's go a step further. Let's look at this thing called stewardship and how it relates to our responsibility. What is a steward? It takes me back to the Saturday nights when I was a kid. We used to watch The Love Boat. That was one of our things. And it's interesting because stewardship, if you think about it, there are stewards on ships. I don't know if that's where they got the word, but it works. And I remember watching The Love Boat, remember Gopher, remember Captain Merrill Steubing, and This is crazy, folks. This is what happens when you watch too much TV when you're in your early ages. And so back in the 70s, we used to watch this show. And the Love Boat had a lady who was very good at what she did. Her name was Julie, and Julie was the ship's steward. She was the cruise director. She helped others. And so what is interesting about stewardship, when we ask what is it, it is the management of domestic concerns or an estate or direction of affairs within an organization. So a steward is one who is in charge of many things. Stewardship is a responsible position for Christians. And when we are stewards, God says, I trust you to handle the affairs of my money diligently and responsibly. If we are steeped in stewardship, we will understand the importance of that word responsible as Christian people. Today, I would hope that we would all say, I want to be a steward. God, I want you to trust me to do the right thing responsibly with my money. That's what stewardship is. The question is, are we willing to do it? You see, as stewards of our master, we've been entrusted with a lot. Now, make no mistake about it. It is our master's lot. You see, he determines, folks, what to give us. He determines how to bless us. And he determines when to do this. They are his. Ours is his. We don't own anything. We give our master everything because he owns everything. Now, this is a different kind of thinking for a lot of people because a lot of people say, but wait a second. I worked for it. I earned it. I saved it. And so, therefore, I can do whatever I want with it. And I can tell you that it is not ours. It is his. He gives us everything. Now, it's interesting because David said in 1 Chronicles 29:14, he says, everything we have has come from you, Lord, and we only give you what is yours already. Do we identify ours as his? For years, we looked at this old church and we said, how are we going to make this work as it continues to fall in and get older and show age? And here's what happened. In what I believe is a great vision from God. I believe he came to this church, and I think he revealed something very, very bold to this church, and it was this. If you are willing to give me yours, I will build you something with mine. And that's what's happening out here. We trusted him. We asked him. We prayed to him. And we said, God, this is yours. It's not ours. And so, God, take what we think is ours and do something with what is really yours. And so today we celebrate. We get to watch the video. We see all the pictures. We see beams going up and we get excited about a new building. But we understand this was God's doing. He said, I want this done. And all of us together collectively said, I will make a pledge. I will be faithful with what is not mine, but with what is God's. He will be my master and I will do the right thing with what he has given us. Today we have done this. But it's not done. You see, David understood lordship, and David understood stewardship. Do we identify ours as his? Do we see our responsibility to be stewards and managers and directors and investors and givers of all that is his? Look at verse 29. Verse 29, for the man who uses well what he is given shall be given more, and he shall have abundance. But from the man who is unfaithful, even what little responsibility he has shall be taken from him. Folks, this is a very, very difficult question, but do we want our master and Lord to take our money and our responsibility, which is his money and our responsibility, from us? Are we willing to experience this? You see, every day I would hope that we would wake up and say, God, help me to do what is right with what is yours. I pray that that would be a prayer that we would witness and that we would share every day with others and with ourselves. You see, God's lordship should stir in us in a measurable amount of humility, and our stewardship should create in us in a measurable amount of responsibility. But does it? You see, it's one thing to know that it is his money and his amount of money that he has given to us, but it is an entirely different thing to know, really know, and this is important, to know our master, to know his traits, to really know his thoughts and his ways and what he wants us to do with the money that he gives us. Now, we can rationalize this all day, and oftentimes we do. And we say, well, God would want me to do this. God would want me to have this. And so we build a 30,000 square foot mansion. We say, you know, God really wanted this. We buy our 10th automobile and we say, you know, God bless me with this. We buy our fleet of yachts and we say, you know, God really needed this. And we rationalize something when we realize that we don't know anything about our master. The question we should be asking is, what does God want me to do with this? And how well do I know my master, our Lord and Savior, my God, who gave me this? We have to know our master to know what he wants us to do with his money. So how well do we know him? What does he want done? Let me tell you what he wants. He wants profits from his gifts. It's made true in the parable. And as Christian people, we have to understand that whatever he gives us, we are called to do the right thing with this. If we don't use them, then it's safe to say that we could lose them. And we're going to talk about this. He wants us to use our gifts financially to profit others spiritually. So how are we giving and sacrificing and serving, and who are we benefiting? Look at verse 15. Verse 15, he gave $5,000 to one, $2,000 to another, $1,000 to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Now this one always gives people some pause because this is a difficult one. So a lot of people say, well, wait a second. Why does person A have more than person B? Why can person A hit a ball 400 feet and I can't even throw a ball 4 feet? Why can this person make the best dinner around and I can't even make a microwave meal? Why can this person farm and I can't even plant a garden? Why can this person do so many things so well and God has only given me one thing I believe that I can do well? There's always a question about coveting others' talents. But make no mistake about it, as servants, we all have our individual God-given set of talents. It was made clear in the parable. God saw that we have each other and each of us our individual set of talents in the same way that the master saw that these three men had abilities and individual sets of talents, and he entrusted them appropriately and accordingly. So what are our talents? What are we doing? And what are they? They're physical, right? They're spiritual, and let me tell you something, they're also financial. We have abilities and talents. Now here's the thing. While our talents are different, we are all called as servants to give 100% effort. See, that's where it becomes obvious that we are called to do the right thing for Jesus. And that means we are called to use our talents at all times. At all times. And we're called to do it the right way, God's way. Jesus says in Luke 6, 38, he says this. Listen closely. He says, "For if you give, you'll get. Your gift will return to you in full and overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you." Now, those are strong words. We are called to benefit his kingdom, not just ours. The Lord says in Psalm 50, verse 12, he says, "For all the world is mine and everything in it." William Barclay once said this. He says, "The ultimate ownership of all things belongs to God. There is nothing in this world of which a man can say, 'This is mine.' Of all things, he can only say, 'This belongs to God, and God has given me the use of it.' Therefore, this basic principle of life emerges," says Barclay. "There's nothing in this world of which man can say, 'This is mine, and I will therefore do what I like with it.' Of everything, he must say, 'This is God's, and I must use it as its owner would have it to be used.' Here then," says Barclay, "is our relationship with God. In regard to God, we have no rights of our own. God must be undisputed master of our lives. We can never ask, 'What do I wish to do?' We must always ask, 'What does God wish me to do?'" So have we asked this? And have we prayed about this? As the parable teaches, we have a limited amount of time to do the right thing, the responsible thing, with our talents within our God-given time. Every one of us. You see, in this parable, we know that the master was going away on a trip, but it was not going to be for long. He was going to come back, and he was going to account for what he had given his servants to do with that money that he had handed them. And so today, we look at this and say, When will God come back? When will his son come back? And what will we be doing when he does come back? How will he find us? What will we be doing with this? Now, we've talked about our lordship and our humility. We've also talked about stewardship and responsibility. And now let's talk about this parable's partnership. And let's also talk about our own individual activity. Can we actually, as servants, be partners with our master? Now, this seems weird. You see, if we go back through the annals of time, we always look at servants as being mistreated. We look at the servant-master relationship as one that was never a partnership. Rather, it was awful. The masters were mean and angry and greedy. They were influential in bad ways. Can we actually and would we want to be partners as servants with our master? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, he says, you can rely on God who has called you to be partners with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hebrews 3:14 says this, for we have become partners of Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. Can you imagine that we are partners with our master? We are partners with our master. Do not miss that point. We are partners with our master. And what that means is he is entrusting us with a responsibility to do the right thing for and with, in conjunction with our master. You see, our activity or inactivity with what our Lord gives us will determine the increased or decreased responsibility and either the partnership or, worse yet, the disfellowship that the master has waiting for us. I want to read 21 through 23 again. Quickly, as I summarize, the master praised him for his good work. You've been faithful in handling the small amount, he says. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Begin the joyous tasks that I have assigned you. Don't miss out on that word joyous. It's important. The next man came and realized that he had doubled his money. The master says, good work. You're a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over this small amount. So now I will give you much more. You see, what is happening here is we are seeing a master trusting his servant. In a way, they had become partners. He says, you were responsible with this. I will give you that. We will double. Since you doubled what you did, I'm going to double what you do. And I'm going to make you my partner in this activity. Folks, I love partnership. I understand partnership because I was in a partnership. Many years ago, I started a golf magazine with three friends. We were all partners. It was a great relationship for 5 to 6 years. We trusted each other. We had each other's backs. We worked together. We had fun together. And every single one of us had different talents. One was an attorney. I do not practice to know law, nor do I know law. The other was a man who had run radio stations, one of my very good friends. He was great in administrative work, and I loved him. Another one was a publisher who did a lot of printing and editing, and I loved him. Me, I was the guy who went out and met all the people. I was a community guy. I was the one who went out and shook hands with all the golf course owners and managers. And all of a sudden, this partnership worked perfectly together. Why? Because we trusted each other with much. In many cases, we weren't only partners. We were friends. We were brothers. This is what a partnership looks like. Trust with much. Let me tell you about a better partnership. This partnership is if you are married, you are partners with your spouse. When you came to terms and realized that this is who you wanted to spend the rest of your life with, it became a partnership. It was more than anything you probably could have ever imagined. You looked at it and said, we're just going to come together, we'll make kids together, we'll build a family together. But along those lines, you built a relationship that was called a partnership. And let me tell you why that partnership works today, because you are trusted with much. You trust each other physically. You trust each other relationally. You trust each other financially. You trust each other spiritually. You trust each other with your family. And that's a partnership, and it works. But it takes trust. And that trust requires much. Our partnership with Jesus Christ as our master requires us to do much with what he's given us. What are we doing with what he's given us? Can he trust us? Look at verses 24 through 27. This is when it gets bad. He says, the man with $1,000 came and said, sir, I knew you were a hard man. I was afraid you'd rob me of what I earned, so I hid your money in the earth, and here it is. Doesn't sound like much of a partnership. Doesn't even sound like a relationship. His master said, wicked man, lazy slave, since you knew I would demand your profit, you should have at least put my money into the bank so I could have some interest. You see, there could be no partnership there because there was no trust. He did nothing with what was given to him. And no relationship and no partnership will equal no trust. So I ask you, can God trust us to actively invest in and give to and love and serve others in his kingdom? According to our talents and regarding our talents, and according to verses 29 and 30, folks, if we don't use them, isn't it safe to say, according to this parable, that we could actually lose them? Can you imagine that? This man lost what he had been given. The master took it away. The master says, you've been irresponsible with what I've given you, so I will give it to the person that you think probably shouldn't deserve it. But I trust him, and I know that he'll do the right thing with what I give him. Is it possible that we could lose what has been given to us if we don't use correctly, responsibly, and spiritually what has been given to us? Regarding our money, if we are not humbly, responsibly, and actively doing the right thing with it, then couldn't we, according to our sermon text, lose it? And the answer is, you better believe it. Folks, I encourage us today, don't covet it. Don't covet it. Don't do that. Instead of coveting it, let's do this. Let's ask God to help us do the right thing with it. Whatever we have, help us, Lord, to do the right thing and to give out of love. Help us to serve out of love. And I pray that money will never be our idol, people. Now, the last part of our sermon text I want to address today is seen in verses 24 and 25. One more time. The man with $1,000 came and said, "Sir, I knew you were a hard man. I was afraid you'd rob me of what I earned, so I hid your money here under, and here it is." And here's where something becomes very, very evident. You see, this here is about relationship, or a lack thereof. He didn't know him, didn't trust him, didn't even like him. He said, "You're a hard man. Let me ask you something. What is our relationship with our master? How do we view our master?" So many people view him in a way that does not befit him. In fact, so many people would say, "Oh, my master, yeah, God, yeah, I'm not a fan. He takes everything. He wants everything. Every time I come to the church, they're asking for something. Yeah, that's God. Always wanting something." Is that how we view him? Or do we view him in a different way? The useless servant, he really didn't know his master at all. That useless servant saw his master as one who was greedy. Probably big and mean and angry. But how do we see our master? Always wanting or always giving? How do we see him? Do we see him as hard, as that useless servant said, or do we see him as holy? Do we see him as untrustworthy, or do we see him as trustworthy? What about us? Let me ask you this. This stings. I asked myself this week. Are we worthy of our Lord and master's trust? We? Would he look at us and say, you, pastor, I hope I can trust you with much. Can I trust you with much? You see, we have to be trustworthy with what everything has been given to us by God, our master. Question is, can he trust us with much? Are we worthy of our Lord and master's trust? What do we give with what we've been given? Can he trust us to do the right thing with what he gives us? I want to read Luke 16, 10 through 13. Listen to these words. Here's what he says. And Jesus is talking here, and he says this. He says, "For unless you're honest in small matters," he says, "you won't be in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, then who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's money, then why should you be entrusted with money of your own? For neither you nor anyone else can serve two masters. You'll hate one and show loyalty to the other, or else the other way around. You will be enthusiastic about one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I love when Paul was talking about the Macedonians and how giving they were and how loving they were. They saw the needs of others. They were entrusted with much, and they gave away much, and they helped others with much. I want us to be like this. I want to be trusted like this. I want God to see us like this. Folks, what master are we most loyal to? The master who gives us his money? or the master, which is our money? Who or what are we loyal to? You see, he is our Lord and Master. We are his managers, his directors, his overseers, just like the love boat, stewards. Unless we choose not to be and claim that what is his is actually and really ours. And if we see it this way, he then has every right as the master to not only judge us on our inability and inactivity, but he is also right to strip us of any and all responsibility. How does he see us? I'm going to share with you a quick story. So many years ago, this was 1994-95. My wife does not know this. I'm sharing this. This is new to her. 1994-95, I was running a radio station in Champaign, having the time of my life. Dream job. Everything that I did was I was having fun with. And all of a sudden, in a swoop of one day, I was called into Bloomington, Illinois, and the owner of the radio station said, "Hey, I got bad news. You made the station too profitable. I just sold it." And I remember going home that night, and I remember telling my wife, I said, "No more radio station." And I remember walking around, we obviously were in dire straits, 24, 25 years old, and trying to figure out, what do you do next? And I remember walking around the community, it was just her and I, where we lived, and I was starting to cry, and she was starting to console, and my wife is one of the best supporters and encouragers that I know, and she is strong when we are down. And she said, and she started throwing out options, and that's what she does, throws out options. And I know she didn't mean it, but I realized that she had to say it. She said, "Well, you know, we could cut our tithe." And I said, and I looked at her, I knew she didn't want to do it. I said, "We're not cutting our tithe." I said, "This is our moment right now to show how much we trust God to provide for us." 4 weeks, got a call. One station became five radio stations. Didn't cut our tithe. Now, we have been irresponsible in money matters. But in that moment, we did what was right when it mattered. And I think back to that, and I think, can we be that responsible all the time? Because, folks, let's face it, we have failed God many times, especially not with our money, with his money. But today I ask us, how responsible can we be with this? Do we give it? Do we share it? Do we serve others with it? And do we love others through it? That's the question I ask today. Would he say regarding our activity with his money, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done well with what I've given you. Now I will give you more of it." So what will we do with it? Dr. Theology, Reverend Herschel Hobbs once said this. He says, "Make money honestly, lots of it. Use it wisely, all of it. And dedicate it religiously, every last cent of it." Jesus says in verse 30, he says, "Throw the useless servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Folks, let us never forget that in humility, our Lord has given us an incredible responsibility to do the right thing with a servant's heart, with his, never ours, but his money. Folks, what is ours is his. So I end this sermon today by asking you this question. What are we doing? How are we doing? And when will we be doing with his? And folks, before we close this, I want to make one more mention, and I don't know, I'm guessing probably people can't see it on the screen who will be watching this online. I'm guessing we have over 20 purses gathered here. You see, you people rallied and responded to a call, a request to help the needy. You said, "This isn't my money. This is God's money." And so today we're going to be able, and when we do these and when we take these out, we're going to be able to influence people responsibly. And I'm excited about this. There's more opportunities. The question is, folks, today, will we handle them financially responsibly? We're going to go before the Lord in prayer. As we do, I want us to think about every person that's listed on our bulletin and all those needs that have been lifted up. On Wednesday nights at Bible study, we have some pretty intense prayers for those individuals. And I ask that we'll continue to pray for them. If their names are on here, folks, they are important to us. We may not know them, but it's an honor to pray for them. If you wish to come forward to the front of the church and pray, you certainly can lean here at the railing. That's fine. You can do that. If you have prayer requests, make sure and give them to us. We would like to write those down so we can help you and join you in praying for these individuals. And once again, for everybody who's contributed purses for our Purses with a Purpose, thank you. You are making a difference in our community, especially for those who are not blessed in that way. We are going to bless them in this way. And thank you, Laura, for bringing this up to us. We are grateful. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, today I pray that you will help us to make you our Lord and Master. I pray that we will yield everything to you. You've blessed us in ways that we can't even imagine. We think of those in third world countries, those who have nothing. We've been blessed with so many things. Father, you've given us this. This is not ours, it's yours. And I pray today that we will do the right thing, the righteous and holy thing with what is yours. Father, I pray today that you will help us to see just how you've blessed us. Help us to be responsible, I pray. Help us to be good stewards, I pray. Help us to see the needs of others, I pray, and help us to give of ourselves, our money, our time, our love away, and help us to do this every day that you give us life on this earth. We are grateful. Father, I pray that you'll fill us with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will reveal to us what you want us to do with what you've blessed us with, and we ask it according to your will. Thank you for the many mission efforts that are happening in this church. I am grateful for our missions team, and I'm grateful for the vision that they have in sharing your funds with others who need it. I thank you for this Purses with a Purpose campaign. I'm grateful for it. I thank you for our Operation Christmas Child. I'm grateful for that. Father, I thank you for a new building, a building that is much needed, and we're grateful for that. And I pray today that we will give to it, and I pray that you'll bless it. And I pray, Father, today that you would help us to be focused on everything that you want us to accomplish. Today I ask and I pray for those people who are not well, those who are listed on our bulletin. Their needs are many and they're diverse. For some it's healing, and others it's just deliverance from stress and failures and all kinds of anxiety. I know there's people who are struggling with cancer. I know there are people who are struggling with sickness that need some kind of answer today. And I just pray that you will give them comfort today. Father, I pray today that you will convict our hearts and help us to make you our Master. Father, it's going to take the Holy Spirit's power to do this. It's just not in us. But I pray today that it will be. I pray today that we'll be moved to do this, and I ask it according to your will. Today we proclaim you as our Lord and our Savior and our Master. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, everyone, let's stand and close with our final song. Boy, it's a strange thing to think that what is ours is actually and really His. So let us ask ourselves this today. What will we do with what is His? And will we do the right thing and the responsible thing with what is His? And I hope that we will. And we're going to have to pray about this because it's not easy, I know, to change our way of thinking, especially in a world that promotes getting more for us and less for Him. So today I pray that we would honestly and prayerfully ask God to help us to see, what do you want me to do with what is yours? It's a tough question. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for convicting us. This topic of money is never easy. It's never easy. It's a very, very difficult subject. But today I pray that you'll help us to see why you talk so much about it in your word. Because you want us to know what to do with it and how to bless others with it. And Father, I pray today that we will never covet it. I pray that we will never long for it, but I pray that we will have the proper perspective of what it is. Father, thank you for teaching us through your word. And I pray today that you'll help us as we go out and we start this new week. I pray today that you'll help us to be responsible financially. And I pray that you'll help us to do this prayerfully. And I ask it according to your will. Thank you for every blessing that we have today, and especially the blessing of just coming together and worshiping you together. We ask all these things according to your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.